Amen. Well, those of you that might not know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm pastor here at Calvary Church. Most people call me Pastor Frank. We're happy to have you here if you're visiting today. We love you. And today we're going to be continuing in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 8. We'll be verses 22 to the end and the first verse of chapter 9. Backed by popular demand are at least some slides for the service. So as we read today, I'm going to ask you to do something very different. I don't want you to read it as a 21st century person in the U.S. Get that thought out of your mind. You're no longer in the 21st century. I would instead imagine yourself to be one of the original readers of Mark's gospel, who he actually wrote this gospel for. So if you're ready for that, you are a Christian or considering being a Christian in Rome, and the year is 64 AD. Emperor Nero is persecuting Christians. He's trying to blame the Christians for the fires that he started himself. So if the authorities find you to be a Christian, you're either going to be thrown to wild beasts or covered with pitch and burned, or maybe even crucified. That's all of us. So what we're doing here right now is life-threatening. I want you to understand that. What we're doing meeting here right now is life-threatening. And if the Roman authorities got wind of our meeting, it could mean our deaths. Maybe all of us, mass murders. So be on edge. We don't know who might come through those doors, even as we speak. So if I can ask you to stand, I want to read to you, fellow Romans, and if you want, you can call me Pastore Francesco. We're picking up in chapter 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put the hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Please be seated. So remember, I'm the pastor at Rome, the Roman church, 64 AD, and you are either Christians or seekers. So, fellow Romans, our main point today is this. What you believe about Jesus will determine what kind of follower of him you are. Let me say this again. What you believe about Jesus will determine what kind of follower of him that you will be, that you are. What you believe about Jesus will affect how you answer a Roman judge if you are suspected of being a Christian. To be better followers of Jesus, we all have to take a hard look and ask ourselves today, what do we actually believe about Jesus? And so today we're going to ask ourselves that question as we look at Jesus' identity and his mission, which are tied together. You can't know Jesus without knowing his mission. And also looking at discipleship, what it takes to follow him as a real believer. But before we get started, fellow Romans, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord, as I think of life as a persecuted Christian, believing in you is very costly. You are asking a lot of me. Being a Christian and not denying you may cost me my life. Help me to understand better today why this makes sense. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And all the people said. All right, Romans. We finished last week with Jesus challenging the disciples about their spiritual blindness. In verse 21, Jesus asked, "Do you still not understand?" They knew the facts about this miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They knew the facts about the miraculous feeding of the 4,000. But they had no idea about the spiritual implications of those facts. Now, immediately following that question, Jesus heals a blind man in two stages. After the first stage of healing, the man in verse 24 says, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." Then Jesus went ahead and completed the healing. And in verse 25, and I quote, this is important, "He saw everything completely." Close quote. Remember that. Now, we can't, you know, we know Jesus is a great healer. He's God. What's going on with healing in two stages? I mean, it's an obvious question. So we read on. Jesus then asks his followers right after that in verse 27, "Who do people say I am?" Man, Peter nails the correct answer. He nails it right on. Peter is the very, very first person in the entire gospel so far to see Jesus' identity. Very first person. Remember, the demons know who Jesus is. God knows who Jesus is, but the people don't until Peter. Peter says, "You are the Christ." This is the Greek equivalent of Hebrew Messiah, Mashiach. Jesus is the long-awaited anointed one of God. Jesus is the one the prophets foretold. Jesus is the one the Jewish people were anxiously awaiting. This is a hallelujah moment. Peter sees with spiritual clarity finally. Is it possible that Peter is no longer wearing his worldly glasses? Incidentally, last week I was using my sunglasses as indicative of worldly glasses. I feel bad every time I put my sunglasses on now. I feel like I'm doing something wrong. I'm going to have to get some new sunglasses. But look at verses 31 to 32 closely. Oh, excuse me, first. Jesus told them not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Peter figures out he's the Christ. Jesus came as the Christ. And then he tells, don't tell anybody. That's interesting. Why would Jesus want to keep this a secret? You know, this passage, as we go along, is giving us more questions than answers. Now, let's start getting those answers. Let's look at verses 31 to 32 closely. It says, "He then began to teach him that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected." Jesus is the Son of Man. "Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this. Mark wants us to know he's not speaking gibberish. He's not talking in illustrative. He spoke plainly about this. So let's wait a minute. Let's get this clear here. Let's get some clarity. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited Savior of the people. But he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the religious leaders, the ones who knew the Bible best, who should be seeing who the Messiah is first. And then he's going to be killed and rise again. Jesus is kind of presenting himself as a pretty unsuccessful Messiah. So Peter, being the nice guy he is, decides he's going to straighten out Jesus. He pulls Jesus aside. He doesn't want to embarrass him in front of the other disciples. So he takes him aside and he says, "Let me help you out, Jesus. I'm going to straighten you out about this, you know, dying thing here." Verse 32 actually says that Peter rebuked Jesus. That gives me the heebie-jeebies just thinking about that, the Son of God. And Peter's trying to straighten him out. But immediately in verse 33, Jesus rebukes Peter back, but in a way that all the disciples hear it. Peter's off to the side trying to straighten him out, but Jesus is trying to straighten them all out. He's not leaving Peter, you know, on the side. Jesus calls Peter a tool of Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. Here it is, the star pupil. He just nailed it." And now Jesus is calling him a couple minutes later a tool of Satan. He says, "You do not have in the mind the things of God, but the things of men." See, what happened is Jesus is tempted to be the kind of Messiah or Christ that Peter wants. Also, Peter's misunderstanding is satanic. I want you to understand that. His misunderstanding is satanic. Satan would love all of us to believe what Peter was believing at the time. The Jewish people, including Peter and the disciples, were expecting the Messiah and Christ to be a great conquering hero. The Messiah was going to be greater Joshua, a greater King David, and help them reconquer their land, this time from us, the Romans, and restore the Jewish people to the splendor they had under Solomon. Peter, the rest of the disciples, and all the Jewish people wanted to once again be the head, not the tail. They were sick of being under our control. They wanted the Christ to restore all of the wealth and good things that the world had to offer. Remember under Solomon? Silver was so much in supply that it was worthless. Man, they wanted the good times to roll again. The Christ wasn't going to suffer. He wasn't going to be rejected. Most of all, he wasn't going to die. Or that's what they thought. See, this is why Jesus tells his disciples not to tell anyone he's the Christ. They would have wanted to start a revolution. "Oh, the Christ is here. Let's go get the Romans." That's not what Jesus wanted. So let's digest this a bit from a theological standpoint and start answering some of those questions that were posed. Peter correctly saw Jesus as the Christ. He got the title right. He got the position right. But he didn't see the Christ clearly for who Jesus was. Peter was essentially rejecting the very mission for who Jesus really was. Peter was, at this point in Jesus' ministry, Peter had only one stage of spiritual blindness cured. Like the blind man seeing people as trees, Peter's eyesight needed further curing so he could see everything clearly. So that's why Mark put these stories together. And that's why Jesus did a two-stage physical healing. He was trying to illustrate what's going on spiritually with the disciples. Yes, they figured out his title, but they messed up his mission totally. They still couldn't see who Jesus was. And if you don't know Jesus' mission, you don't know Jesus. Peter didn't want to believe that Jesus was going to suffer, die, and be resurrected. That sounded like a loser savior. Many unbelievers and even Christians today are exactly like Peter. Many believe some things about Jesus. You know, everybody will say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus." But they stumble over Jesus' suffering, dying, and resurrecting. So here's the first point I want us to go home with today. This is important. To see Christ clearly, you must understand his death. To see Jesus clearly, you have to understand that. In a book written 1900 years into the future, see, it hasn't been written yet, 1900s, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey, will write, of the biographies I've read, few devote more than 10% of their pages to the subject's death, including biographies of the men like Martin Luther King Jr. and Mahatma Gandhi, who died violent and political significant deaths. The Gospels, though, devote nearly a third of their length to the climactic last week of Jesus' life. A third. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saw death as the central mystery of Jesus. Now, some refer to the Gospel of Mark as a passion narrative with an extended introduction. So we're in the introduction. We haven't got to the really important part of Mark yet, which is Jesus dying. You will never understand, fellow Romans, you will never understand Jesus until you understand the death. Christ died. And he died for you. He died for you. Every one of us Roman Christians, he died for. 2,000 years from now, a movie will be made, and they're going to call it The Passion of Christ. Mel Gibson will try to capture the brutality of what us Romans did to Jesus. It will be hard to watch it for its 2 hours length. But Jesus' reality was more like 18 hours. It'll be hard for people to watch it for 2 hours, but Jesus had to endure it for 18. In fact, many won't watch it. The physical pain Jesus endured was unimaginable. Unimaginable. We know, fellow Romans, because we have personally seen people being crucified and hanging on a cross. And in fact, some of them have been our brothers and sisters that have shared our fellowship. We know about crucifixion. But here, fellow Romans, is the preposterous truth. Jesus' spiritual suffering was exponentially worse than his physical suffering. His spiritual suffering up there was exponentially worse than his physical suffering. How do I know that? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul tells us, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God made Jesus to be sin. What does that mean? I want you to think about all of the time that you angered your parents because you got caught misbehaving. All of us, even you, Stanley. Think about all the times you got caught misbehaving. Now, what I want you to do is gather up all the anger of your parents and put it in a big bag for all those times. Whew, that's a lot of anger. Imagine all that being anger being heaped on one person at one time. Pretty heavy stuff. Now imagine God's righteous wrath for all of the sin in your entire lifetime. All of it. See, your parents only caught you doing a very little bit of it. God sees every stray thought, every stray word, every misbehavior. And I want you to add them all up. And as big as that is, I want you to combine it with all of the wrath of God for every sin committed by every person who has ever lived and who will ever live. Add it all up. It's God's righteous wrath for all of the Nazis involved in the Jewish Holocaust, for all of the killing and suffering caused by Nero, Hitler, Stalin, and Pol Pot, all of the serial killers, all of the terrorists, the murderers, the rapists, the violent offenders, even those who swear, blaspheme, gossip, commit sexual immorality, abortions, and it goes on and on. All of those sins, God's righteous anger, all bearing down on Jesus Christ as he is on the cross. The sin of all humanity for all time bearing down on Jesus. It's no wonder Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Second Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. For us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did that all because he loves every one of us that much. That he wants us to have eternity with God. At the cross, the justice of God meets the mercy and love of God. At the cross, the justice of God meets the mercy and love of God. At the cross, the justice of God is brutally enacted as every sin is atoned for or paid for. And at the same time, the cross illustrates a uniquely beautiful way Jesus' mercy and lavish love for you and me. Many of our fellow Romans see Jesus as a teacher of ethics with many memorable sayings like turning the other cheek and casting the first stone, loving others as we love others, as we love ourselves, excuse me. Great sayings. And they appreciate Jesus for being a great teacher. Others might see Jesus as a fervent prophet. Others see him as a peasant revolutionary. Squashed, but at least he tried. But I want to tell you this, Rome. Jesus without his suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection is an unbiblical Jesus. He never existed. It is to deny Jesus' primary mission on earth, to save people from their sins, which we could not do on our own. Jesus had to die because we couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't make up for all the sins that we have committed. That's why we in the Roman church do is what Paul told us to do. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. Amen. See, when you see Jesus as he presents himself in the Gospels, as a suffering Christ, then you see everything clearly. Remember that quote? Just like the fully cured blind man. Peter and the other disciples did eventually see everything clearly, but only after they personally witnessed Jesus suffered, be rejected, die, and then be resurrected. Then, and only then, did they have the full sight of the real Jesus. Now, is that how you see Jesus, Rome? Is that how you see Jesus? Because if you don't, you will never be able to do what's going to come in the rest of this passage. Never. Remember my opening assertion? What you believe about Jesus will determine what kind of follower of him you are. It's not enough to, oh yeah, I know the facts. Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, he resurrected. I know. The apostles knew the facts too. But they didn't understand the spiritual significance. If we don't understand the spiritual significance of why those things occurred, we will never become the disciples that Jesus calls us to be. So are you ready, Rome, to get to the final part? Are you ready? Because I'm going to tell you this. What Jesus is going to say next will either bring you back to this church next week more committed as a disciple of Christ than you've ever been in your entire life, or you're going to leave here and saying, I'm out. I'm out. Jesus is not going to leave any middle ground for you today. Okay. But after addressing Peter and the other disciples, starting in verse 34, Jesus also summons a nearby crowd. So I want you to realize, Peter takes Jesus off to the side. Jesus hears what he has to say and then grabs the disciples and rebukes Peter in front of all of them. And then the next thing he does is say, hey, everybody, all you out there, come. There must have been a crowd following. Hey, everybody, come here. I want everybody to hear this. Come on out. Jesus next lays out what being a disciple or a follower of him really entails. And he tells them in verse 34, we must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and then we're ready to follow Jesus. Until we deny ourselves and pick up our cross, we'll never follow Jesus in the way we're called to follow him. So let's consider what it means to deny ourselves. Jesus isn't asking us to give things up in our lives. He's not asking us to deny certain pleasures, like during Lent or when fasting, you know, to go 40 days without candy. That's not what he's asking us to do. Or to exhibit some super self-discipline. No, no, no. Jesus doesn't want us to get things out of our life. He wants us to give up our life. He wants all of us, our entire being. Give it all up. All our self-affirmations, all our selfishness, all our dreams, all of the things that we want in this world. He wants them all to be denied. I give them up, God. This Roman idea of claiming rights and privileges as citizens, forget about that notion. Forget about the human notion of status in society. Forget about even rights that we might even claim as humans. Nope, we're gonna what we think we know, we're giving up. To deny living for ourselves means to empty ourselves. It frees us to live for Christ, to be filled with Christ. Think of taking all the junk out of a pumpkin and then inserting a light. And that light for us people would be the light of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith. By faith. With the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I want you to notice in Galatians 2:20, the intimate connection between what Paul believes about Jesus and how completely Paul lives for Jesus. I want you to notice that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who will live 1900 years from now during the coming Nazi regime, writes this, and I quote, "To deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self, to see only him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, he leads the way, keep close to him." So I want you to, what he's saying there is, imagine following Christ is, there's a road here and Jesus is in front. And we keep our eyes on Jesus. We take our eyes off of all the potholes, all the things that are hard, all the things that are uncomfortable, all the things that, you know, are worldly pleasures, all the good things, all the potholes, the bumps, all of those things, the stickiness that can keep us from following Jesus. We don't look at the road, but we look at Christ. Because we know he is always with us. If he's calling us to follow him, he's going to get us across there. Doesn't say it's going to be easy, but he's going to get us across there. That's what it means to deny ourselves. Now, see these cards? I hope you all have these cards, the prayer, care, and share. We know that sharing our faith is basic to being a Christian. It's hard not to share your faith and call yourself a Christian. We remember what Jesus did for us, right? Up on the cross. We know how hopeless in sin we were without Jesus. We were lost. There was no other way. Jesus says, if there's any other way, Father, let me do it, but your will only. This was the only way. Yes, we could be killed if we share with the wrong person, we could lose our life, fellow Romans. We could die. But we refuse to look at the bumpy road. We make that choice not to look at the bumpy road with potholes. We are not taking our sights off of Jesus. We're going to see Jesus clearly and follow him wherever he takes us. And why is that? Because Jesus suffered many things for us. He's not asking us to do something he hasn't done far worse than us. We choose to deny our comfort. We choose to deny our fear. That's the only real way to follow Jesus, fellow Romans. There is no other way. The complacent will follow their love of ease. The proud will continue to desire status and honor and all the other things that life can offer. But that's not us. It's not us, fellow Romans. It's not. That's what it means to deny ourselves. But then, what does it mean to bear a cross? Romans, we know better than anyone in history what it means, what the cross represents. We know better than anyone else. No one has to tell us what the cross represents. We know it represents brutal human beings who oppose Christianity. That's what it means to us. When we see the cross, our minds jump to unimaginable suffering and pain. To bear a cross means to enroll in the school of suffering. When Jesus says, take up your cross, it means enrolling in the school of suffering. Jesus is asking you and me to be willing to suffer, to be a Christian who unabashedly loves God, loves others, and makes other disciples. Discomfort, fear, anxiousness, ridicule, loss of friends, loss of status, loss of income, and yes, fellow Romans, even death will not deter us because it didn't deter Jesus. In the years to come, in the future, the cross will represent fashionable jewelry. People wear crosses as something cute, nice, fashionable. It will be worn, but seldom borne. Let me say that again. The cross will be worn, but seldom borne. We are willing to bear a cross for the 80 years or whatever God gives us here on this earth because we understand before us is an eternity with zero suffering. We know where we're going when this is all over with. We're going to be with Jesus for all eternity. No suffering, no pain, no tears, no death, no sickness. Jim, you're not going to need a new knee. You're going to have two good ones back there for all eternity. The Apostle Peter has written to us in his first letter in verses 1, 3 to 4. He says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." We have living hope, right, Rome? Rome, don't we have living hope? We have living hope. We know how this story ends. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. See again. Look up there. How we see Jesus defines what kind of disciple of Jesus we are. Notice in there. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have living hope. To see Jesus clearly, you must understand his death. We learned that. To see Jesus clearly, you must understand his death. But once we deny ourselves so Jesus' mission can fill us and take up our cross, which means prepared to suffer, now we're ready to follow Jesus. 2,000 years from now, churches will be able to record sermons. Can you believe that? The recording will be made on what they will call a master CD. I don't know what CD stands for, people, but that's what they're going to use. Then replicas will be made from one master CD. I tell you this because Jesus is the master. He wants to copy himself onto his followers. Then when people see you or me, they are getting a recording of the master. That can only happen when we see Jesus clearly and respond rightly. And that's when we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That's discipleship. With the Roman authorities right outside, people, they could be anywhere. They're looking for Christians just like you and me. Jesus challenges us to be his devoted followers. You have risked your lives here to come here today. Jesus asks you to continue to follow him. In fact, the only thing that makes sense in this life is for you to be here. This is the best place for you, even though it's dangerous and life-threatening. Look at verses 35 to 36. For whoever wants to save his life, meaning his eternal life, will lose it. He's talking about his earthly life. But whoever loses his life, his earthly life, for me and for the gospel will save it eternally. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? You know, you can walk out that door right now. You can walk out and never come back and be safe for the rest of your life. And then you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's your choice. Saints, remember, Jesus stood for you before the Roman authorities. Jesus did not shirk from his mission to give you and me eternal life. He didn't waver for a second. Let each of us prepare ourselves to be ready to stand for Jesus before the same Roman authorities should we be caught. Let's remember how Jesus ends today's passage in verse 38. Please look at that in your Bible. You got to see this. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Fellow Roman Christians, when you stand before the Roman judge and he asks you to renounce Jesus or die, remember what you heard today. What you believe about Jesus will determine what kind of follower of him you are. Do you see clearly that Jesus suffered many things for you, even death, so that you can spend eternity with him? Fellow Romans, before we close, I want us to pray for a country called the United States of America that will exist 2,000 years from now. You're not going to believe this. Prepare yourselves. You're not going to believe this. But Christians there are going to gather on Sundays, be able to gather on Sundays in complete religious freedom, in complete safety. Can you believe that, Romans? It sounds incredible, doesn't it? In fact, there's going to be a boutique church on every corner. Christians are going to be able to choose the kind of music they like best and the preaching style that they want. They won't have to go to the one church in Rome. There's going to be one on every corner to suit everybody's tastes. You would imagine that the United States of America at that time would be nothing like the decadent Romans that we are. In fact, how could that not be a Christian country? You would imagine that the laws of the nation would reflect biblical standards. You would imagine that everybody would be talking about Jesus and his suffering, death, and resurrection so that all could live eternally. You'd think that's all people would be talking about. It's going to be completely freedom. It's not going to be costly to call yourself a Christian then. Unfortunately, people, sexual immorality will be rampant in their culture, too. But the sad part is that sexual immorality will be pretty common among the Christians, too. Most of the people around them will know Jesus is the Christ. Everybody has heard of Jesus Christ in the United States of America. But like Peter in our passage, they don't understand the suffering, dying, resurrecting Jesus. They might understand the title, but they don't know the implications of his mission. And what's even sadder, even a lot of people in churches won't understand. Even the poorest of them will have more wealth than most of us here in Rome. But they will be too busy to do what Jesus wants them to do. I guess things don't change. They're like most Romans who want to do what they want to do, not what he wants us to do. But like here, there will be faithful Christians. Christians not only willing to die for Jesus, but also to live for him. Christians willing to deny themselves and be filled with Jesus. Christians willing to do uncomfortable things, even suffer for Jesus. And so I want to pray right now for those committed Christians right now. That's what I want to do. And I got this one church in mind. They're in the Hartford area. They're going to be called Calvary Church. Can you imagine? They're going to name churches. So, Rome, let's pray for the people in that church right now. Can you bow your head? Lord God, thank you for your word today. This is pretty clear stuff. So we pray right now for that church in Hartford called Calvary Church, that every Christian there will see Jesus clearly as the Christ who suffered many things for them so they might have eternal life. I pray, dear Lord, that they would once and for all deny themselves and live for Jesus, the paltry 80 years that they might have on earth. Lord, we pray that they would set aside American comfort and be prepared to do every uncomfortable thing that Jesus asked them to do. I pray that they would set aside all the diversions that keep them from focusing on the things of God. I pray, God, that they would realize that freedom is following Jesus, that chasing the American dream is a rat race ending in futility, that drugs, alcohol, entertainment, travel, sports, gambling, status, and all the like will never satisfy them like Jesus. I pray that they would put down that modern invention called the smartphone long enough to tell everyone they know about Jesus, that they would be people committed to prayer, care, and share. And dear Lord, I pray to Jesus that you make them fruitful and that they may know that you are with them, and that I pray, God, that they would keep their eyes on you and forget that road. Just keep their eyes on you. Give them great fruit, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.